Well, I would like to start preaching through the book of Philippians. But this morning, in order to give a background to this wonderful book, let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Hopefully you got one of the maps that printed out for you. It may not be any better than the map in your Bible, but I thought it might have something, be helpful to have a hard copy there. And the printer started getting low on ink, so apologize for that. We've made two circles on the map. One is kind of where it's not where the journey started, but where we will pick up in Acts 16. And then Philippi is obviously where the other circle is, up in the upper left-hand corner or left-hand area of that map, to kind of give us a little bit of bearing for this journey. The book of Philippians and the city of Philippi. So we'll start reading in Acts chapter 16. Let me just say, as we read this passage of Scripture, that it's so exciting to read through the book of Acts and see the power of the Holy Spirit in the spread of the gospel and the establishing of the kingdom of God. The Lord told His church to be spreading the gospel. He, in Matthew 28, when Christ was about to ascend to glory, He said, "Go therefore into all nations and go and teach all nations," which means make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." That's part of the mission of the church, is to be a beacon of the gospel, to be an outpost of the gospel of Christ, to be a lighthouse. So the Lord has entrusted us with something precious. He's entrusted us with something precious. As I was reading again this morning early, I was reading Acts 16 again this morning, it struck me that the truth of the gospel, or the reality of the gospel, came about through the blood of Jesus. Right? Without the blood of Jesus, there would be no good news. There would be no good news. There would be no good news without the blood of Christ. But you know what? Without the blood of faithful men, there would have been no advance of the gospel. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit was empowering them. But it was because of the faithfulness of these men, empowered by the Spirit of God, supported by the churches of God, that the gospel went forth. And you and I are beneficiaries of that today. You know that? We're beneficiaries of this precious truth that was once and for all delivered to the saints. It's been handed down throughout the ages, and we rejoice and embrace this precious truth today. So it's relevant as we read Acts 16. It's relevant. There are some things that are different, of course, from those days into our days, but we serve the same Holy Spirit who has the same power and the same message, and we have different names and different kind of houses and different kind of clothes we wear, but there's also saints of God who've been redeemed, who've been brought to embrace the truth of Christ. It's very relevant as we read this story. So let's read Acts 16. We'll start in verse 6. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont or accustomed to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized into her household, she besought us, saying, 'If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.' And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let these men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. Now that they thrust us out privily, nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and departed. Wow, what it took, what it involved to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in the first century. What it involved. So the Apostle Paul was a man who had already been spreading the gospel. This is what is commonly referred to as part of the second missionary journey. So he had already been about the business of spreading the gospel. And Paul was starting this other journey. If you look on your map, he was hoping to go east. He was hoping to go east. He was hoping to go into Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And so he's passing through these places, and we read some very strange words in the Bible. Very strange words. In verse 6 it says, "When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Those are some strange, strange words, are they not? Forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's what Paul had been called to do. Paul had been called to preach the gospel. He'd been called to spread the word of God. That's what he had been doing. He'd been going from place to place. It seemed like there was no place he was not willing to go to preach and proclaim the gospel of Christ. And now he says, look, the first journey took, we made a little area covered there, and now we want to cover more area. That's what the Lord has told us to do, so let's go into Asia Minor. So he goes, and we don't know how. We don't know how God did it, but somehow the Holy Spirit said, "You're not going. I'm saying no to Asia. I'm putting a stop sign to Asia Minor. You're not going there." Must have been strange. We don't know what Paul was thinking and his team, but it must have been strange to think, what is God doing? I mean, he's called us to preach the gospel. The churches are praying for us. We're preachers. That's what we do. We proclaim Christ. We're trying to go to this very populous area. And the Lord's telling us no. And he's not telling us why. We don't understand. Well, Paul and his team just kept on going. In verse 7 it says, "And they were come to Mysia. They attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Strange. You ever feel like that you don't know what God is doing? You ever feel like you don't really know what the Lord is up to? It doesn't make sense, perhaps, the way God is leading, or the way God is shutting doors, or the way God is, or the way that things are happening or shaking out. You say, "Lord, I don't really know what's going on here. I don't understand." But brothers and sisters, even in those moments, our God is still in control. Our God is still ruling and leading by an invisible hand that we don't always know what the big picture is. If you're like me, you want to know, I want to see the next 20 years of my life just laid out on a map and all the events laid out, and I want it to be positive as well. But you know what? God doesn't do that for us, does He? God calls us to walk day by day. He calls us to trust Him day by day. He says, as your days, so will your strength be. Now, we have to make plans, don't we? It wasn't wrong for Paul to plan to go into Asia. It made sense. It made perfect sense. The gospel hadn't gone there yet. It made perfect sense for Paul to go. And the Lord did not condemn Paul for trying to go. It was a good desire. But even this good desire, God said, no, you're not going there. I have other plans. And so then Paul sees this vision. Very strange. Sees a vision. Very unusual. Of a man of Macedonia. That's over in Greece. I mean, that's turning left, Lord. We were going right. And you have us going left. You have us going west into Europe. And there's a man of Macedonia that says, come over into Macedonia and help us. Took this as a sign that God had called for them to go over there and to preach the gospel. So if you look at your map, Paul's going one direction. He's heading east. And God ends up having him west. You know what's beautiful about this is to see is that even the great apostle Paul depended upon the Lord for his blessing. Sometimes we read the scriptures and we look at these guys kind of like they're supermen. You know, Paul and Peter and James and John. And we think they could just snap their fingers and start a church. They could just decide what they were going to do and they had the power to do it, but they didn't. They were men of God who said, Lord, we depend upon you for wisdom. We depend upon you for direction. We depend upon you for strength. We depend upon you to bless our efforts in the gospel, and whatever else that they or we may be doing, they're totally dependent upon the Lord. We also note from this that God is sovereign in everything. And God is sovereign, including in the spreading of His gospel and in His work. Now, it's beautiful to see that later on, who did Peter write to? We preached through 1 Peter last year. Who did Peter write to? Peter wrote to the strangers scattered abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Eventually, the gospel got there, didn't it? God honored Paul's desire. Eventually, the gospel got to those places where Paul was desiring to go, but it wasn't the method that Paul thought was going to happen. God said, Paul, I have plans for the gospel right now in Europe, in Greece, in Macedonia, in a place called Philippi. Isaiah chapter 40, I'll read quickly, says these words. It's good for us to remember. Isaiah 40 verse 13 says, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor, hath taught him. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Have you ever tried to be God's counselor? Have you ever tried to be God's teacher? Have you ever tried to direct the Spirit of the Lord? Now, Lord, I really think you're doing this wrong. Now, obviously, we must. We've been doing our Bible study and prayer. We must bring our request to God. Lord, this is our petition. This is our request. We also know that God's ways are far above our ways often, and His thoughts are far above our thoughts, as the heavens are above the earth. And so, it's good for us to be reminded who's in charge, isn't it? I think probably this is one way that God reminded Paul, these other brethren, who was really in charge. Paul, you had one plan, but I led you another way. Proverbs says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Have you ever found that? You thought, well, this is the plan for my life. This is how things are going to be. And wow, it turned out way differently, didn't it? A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. It's spiritually healthy for us often to bow down before the throne and say, Lord, I'm the creature, you're the creator. I'm the subject, you are the king, your will be done. I follow you. And I think that's some of what we see happening here in this passage of Scripture. So back in Acts 16, to continue the story, Paul had this vision. They said, let's go over into Macedonia. But you know what? The Lord doesn't always give exactly specifics, does He? I mean, Macedonia is a province. He knows that's a big place. So they had to plan. They had to develop a strategy. They said, well, I guess we'll go to Philippi. Philippi is the chief city in that part of the province of Macedonia. You see Paul and them often going to the big city. Probably the plan was to go and to evangelize the city, and hopefully the gospel would go out from there to surrounding cities and areas. So that's what they did. God didn't say, He didn't give them an address. He didn't give them a man's name to go see. He just said, you're going to Macedonia. And so they said, well, I guess we're going to Philippi. So they board the ship, they sail, and get land, and they travel to Philippi. Well, what's Philippi? Amazing how God works. Philippi is named for Philip of Macedon. Philip of Macedon was the father of somebody you know from history, the father of Alexander the Great. Philip of Macedon had conquered this area a couple of centuries before. Of course, eventually the Romans eventually took it from the Romans took it from the Greeks. So this city is called Philippi. This city in Acts 16, it says it was a colony. What does that mean? A Roman colony. The Romans were ingenious in the way that they conquered lands, because the problem with being a conqueror is that you want to keep the places where you conquer from revolting. You want to keep them under control. So the Romans would set up certain cities, colonies, that would be like a miniature Rome. What they would often do is they would settle some of their retired soldiers there, some of the retired Roman soldiers. They would settle them in this city, and these people would be loyal to Rome. They would be loyal to Roman law. They would have many privileges, but the goal was for the Romans to put people in this city that would keep them loyal to Rome. That way they wouldn't have to worry about this place. They were governed by law that was similar to Roman law. And in return, these Roman citizens, they paid sometimes no taxes. That would be nice, wouldn't it? They had civil privileges. They were exempt from arrest, except in extreme cases. They were exempt from the Roman scourge, which is a terrible thing, which happened to Paul here. And they had many economic privileges, many benefits. And so people wanted to be citizens, a Roman citizen. You could be a Roman citizen by buying it. You had to pay a huge sum to buy your Roman citizenship. Some people, when they would get done with their term of slavery, I think, could buy their citizenship. Others were born. They were freeborn. Paul was a Roman citizen, as we see here. He was a Jew, but he was a Roman citizen. We don't know how exactly. Perhaps his father bought his citizenship, and then Paul was born into his father's house. That may have been how it happened, but it was all in God's providence. So it was a huge benefit to be a Roman citizen. There were apparently, as we'll get to in a moment, not many Jews in Philippi. It was a Roman place, and so it was a very privileged and benefited. This is the city that God sent Paul and these brethren to. And so they come to the city, and they still have to wait, don't they? Verse 12 says, we were in the city abiding certain days. God doesn't always make it easy, does he? He may put a burden on the heart. He may give a calling. And then sometimes things happen, boom, just like that. And sometimes God requires us to wait, even for the burden, even for the calling that he's given to us. And so all Paul knows is we're going to Macedonia. He says, well, I guess, guys, let's pray. Let's think. Let's go to Philippi, chief city. Let's go there. They go to Philippi. They have nobody's address. They have no contact. They have nobody saying, hey, come preach to us. They're just in the city. They're probably learning the city, probably walking around town. There's no Jewish synagogue. That's what they would normally do, would be go to a Jewish synagogue and preach there. There's no Jewish synagogue. And apparently they get word that there's a group of Jewish women who on the Sabbath day go outside of the city, and by the riverside, they have a time of prayer. That doesn't sound very impressive, does it? That doesn't sound like a big opportunity. Paul and these men were willing to go even for the little opportunities that the Lord opened up for them. You had to have 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. Apparently there were so few Jews in Philippi that they didn't even have a synagogue. So these women gathered together on the Sabbath day for prayer. And God's providence is amazing. Lydia wasn't even from Philippi. She was from Thyatira. Thyatira was a city in, guess where? In Asia. So Paul thought, I'm going to Asia to preach. And God brought an Asian to Philippi for Paul to preach to. God's amazing providence. Lydia was a seller of purple. Purple, the city of Thyatira was known for their purple garment industry. And she apparently had set up a business in Philippi, had her own hired house where she housed Paul and them later, probably a woman of some means and some wealth. And so she is a worshiper of God, probably meaning that she's a Gentile woman who's been converted to Judaism. So she's believing in the God of the Old Testament. She's believing the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. And she has not yet heard about Jesus Christ. She has not yet heard about the Messiah. She has not yet heard about the promise, the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And so we read in verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. It's amazing how God works. This was, God started a church from something that wasn't impressive, especially of that day. Listen, in that day, Christianity, just a little rabbit trail, Christianity exalted women. It exalted women. In the ancient world, even the Jews didn't even consider the women worthy of really learning much, even from the scriptures. But who did Jesus first appear to after the resurrection? To a woman named Mary Magdalene who had had an immoral past. See, God's ways are different from man's ways. The Lord exalted women, showing, I love men, I love women, I died for men, I died for women, I want both to know my word, to follow me, to worship me, to obey me. And so, if Paul was to tell somebody, hey, we're going to hopefully start a work, well, where are you going to start? Well, there's a group of women praying. Ha ha, you're going to really get something going there, Paul. See, God had his way. God was working behind the scenes, under the radar of what would be impressive to the world around him, and God was using an amazing, unlikely means to further his cause in his kingdom in this world. And so Paul and them went and they spoke the word of God to these women, and God opened Lydia's heart that she attended and believed the things that were spoken of Paul. You know God has to do that, right? You know God has to do that. The human heart is not good. The human heart is not good. The human heart is not disposed to follow Christ. The human heart is not inclined naturally to bow before Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and say, I love you and I want to serve you. The human heart is inclined to exalt self, to prop myself up, to follow my own ways. And we are called to preach the gospel and preach the gospel and preach the gospel. But while we do that, we say, Lord, without you opening the hearts, without the Spirit of God making the ground good, my seed won't bear fruit. Without you sovereignly moving and working in the heart of a sinner to take a hard heart and to make it a soft heart to hear the word of God. But you see, the hard heart always has excuses. The hard heart always has arguments. The hard heart always has maybe just, I don't care, indifference. But when God works in the heart of an individual, they want to hear the word of God. They're interested in the word of God. They want to obey the word of God. They're inclined to follow the word of God. And that's what happened with Lydia. Lydia came to Philippi, listen, to gain economically. She came there to make a profit, didn't she? Nothing wrong with that. But oh, Lydia found something far better in Philippi than she ever imagined all the money she could make from selling purple. She was given the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. She was given the gift of the good news of what her Savior had done for her on the cross of Calvary. Brothers and sisters, do you realize what a precious thing we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you realize what a treasure that we possess and that we carry to have God's revelation given to us of what a holy God has done for undeserving sinners? Do you see what a gift it is to have the light of the good news of Jesus Christ? Without the shed blood of the Savior, there would be no good news. And without the faithfulness of these messengers, there would have been no message heard that day. What a precious thing that we have and we possess. So God worked in a great way in His sovereign and marvelous providence. This morning, if you heard the Baptist Bible Hour broadcast, I mean, I just started crying like a baby having to tell Meredith about that letter that the prisoner wrote. Oh, my. This man who thought all hope was gone for him, who's been in prison now 30-something years, he said, and 20 years ago, if you didn't hear the story, I got to tell it again. And he thought, church is for good people. I know I'm a bad guy, but it's not for me. He said that radio station Brother Bradley used to preach on Sunday nights live that had coverage from Canada to the Bahamas. He said that Sunday night, there was this terrible thunderstorm. I was trying to my prison cell, pick up the radio station. And I heard this southern voice come in. And I heard that night. That night, he said, I was the miserable sinner you were talking about. And he embraced the gospel of Christ. Wow. There was a man who was faithful to preach the gospel. Because there was a Savior who had been faithful to make there be a gospel. Brothers and sisters, you and I have been given a treasure. A treasure. And may we pray for us as a church, as individuals, in this world over, as we pray for these brothers in Thailand today, in Siberia, that God the God of Acts, the God the Holy Spirit is the same God then would move and work and touch hearts and give opportunities and give open doors where the good news of the gospel would go to God's sheep that they may rejoice and worship and praise and trust in the Good Shepherd. What a precious thing. What a precious thing. Well, it didn't end there, did it? Because whenever God works, Satan always is ready to work. Whenever God opens the door, Satan's always there to try or frequently there to try to discourage and hinder. We are in spiritual warfare. Listen, if you and I give ourselves to follow Christ, we're guaranteed to put ourselves on Satan's radar. You know that? That's why the Lord says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you go all out, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, just rest assured, you will be the target of the enemy. So it makes us sober but not paralyzed. So, because, hey, I got to take this seriously, but confident in the weapons of our warfare that God gives to us. So there was this, I'll just tell the story, there was this demon-possessed girl who brought her master's prophet, made him wealthy by her soothsaying. People would pay for this service. And she was possessed with this wicked spirit, very strange, I know, and she would follow Paul and him saying, these are men of the servants of the Most High God. They show us the way of salvation. And Paul did not want his ministry associated with a demon-possessed girl, so it grieved him. After many days, he commanded in the name of Jesus that spirit to come out, and it did. Ah, and these masters, their pocketbook was affected. So they took drastic measures because their pocketbook was affected. And so they took Paul and Silas, took them to the authorities, said, these men are Jews. We don't like Jews anyway. Plus, they're teaching us things that are not loyal to Rome. We're a Roman city. We're loyal to Rome here, and these guys are anti-Roman. That was the charge. It's kind of the way they brought it up. And they took Paul and Silas, they stripped them, and listen, they literally beat them with stripes. They beat them with stripes. I can't imagine the pain. So I say again, the gospel has been spread through the ages by men who were willing to suffer discomfort, pain, for the cause of Christ. You know, they say that, and I think it's right, that one of the missions of everybody, every person to do, every Christian, is to recognize what are the idols of our age, right? We don't bow down before Buddhas or statues, but we have our idols. So what are the idols of us? I think probably one of the idols of American 21st century Christianity, me included, is the idol of comfort. Lord, I will serve you on a convenient basis. I will serve you on a comfortable basis. But if it gets too difficult, if the sacrifices get too great, I'm not so sure. But friends, brothers and sisters, the cause of Christ will not go forward in strength that way. I recognize this morning I got up and I had my coffee and I read my Bible on my sofa and I drove to church not worrying about anything. You know, I didn't think y'all were going to kill me or anything like that. I realized that. So I know I'm preaching this. I know this is for me. Lord, would I be willing to get up and go to church if I knew somebody's going to throw a rock at me? Would I be willing to go and preach real loud if I knew that people were going to be standing outside waiting for me after or shutting the doors? So the cost of following Christ is great. And we must be willing to put ourselves out for the cause of Christ. So we in our own, we're not having people, you know, putting us in jail right now. But we ourselves sometimes could just serve the Lord on a comfortable basis when it's convenient. But that's not the example of the Scriptures, is it? These faithful individuals. So they were put in prison. Boy, if it was me, I'd been discouraged. Lord, things were going so well. The church at Philippi has been started in an amazing way. You're working, you're moving, you're doing great things. We know that you're in this, and now we're in prison. We're hurting, we're in pain. We've just been beaten. We don't know what's going to happen next. Wow. But at midnight, see, the Spirit of God works. Isn't that good to know? The enemy's going to work. The enemy's always going to work. But the Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Be encouraged in that. Sometimes we have setbacks, don't we, as a church? Sometimes we have setbacks as individuals. But remember, even the setbacks, that our God is greater than all the opposition. So we will cling to him and trust in him. So the Spirit of God was with Paul and Silas. Here they are. Their hands are tied up. They're hurting. They're probably still bleeding. Nobody cared to wash their wounds. But at midnight, in the jail cell, they pray. They pray to their God, and they sing praises. They sing praises. And the prisoners around them heard them. I bet you that they'd heard many other things in a prison before, too. Probably not such virtuous language. They'd probably heard and seen all kinds of terrible things in prison. But that night they heard something different. They heard two men they knew were preachers of this newfangled religion. Didn't really know what it was. They know they'd just been beaten. And these men are praising their God from their jail cell, even while they're hurting from the pain. Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. Well, then God sends an earthquake. That doesn't happen every day, does it? God sends an earthquake and the doors come open. And the penalty, as a Roman soldier, if your prisoners from your watch escape, you get capital punishment. So that's they would guard them literally with their life. Because if you escape, I'm out of here. So this jailer, he panics. He panics because he sees all the jail doors open. This earthquake has happened. He's waking out of his sleep. So he gets his sword. He's ready to fall because he'd rather die that way. And Paul says, wait, we're all here. Don't do yourself any harm. And the man comes in there and he's trembling. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Tell me what to do. And Paul didn't give him a long treatise on the doctrines of grace or election or predestination. He pointed him to Jesus Christ, and that's what we must do. He pointed him to Christ. Surely he taught him all those things later, but first he said, listen, salvation is found only in Christ and Him alone. He's the Savior of sinners. His blood alone cleanses us from sin. Isn't it amazing how God can get people's attention? And all, you wouldn't think a Roman jailer would be a candidate for a church member, would you? I think we'll avoid that fella. But see, God finds His man. God finds His woman. God found Lydia in a quiet little prayer meeting. And Paul found the jailer in a loud earthquake. God has His ways, doesn't He? Not always the same circumstances in every situation, but God finds His man. God finds His woman and quickens their heart and reveals the truth of His Son, Jesus Christ, to them. Some people, for a long time, they're indifferent to the things of the Lord. For a long time, their ears are deaf to the Lord. For a long time, make excuses, oh, I'll do it later. And some, they never change, never come. Not quickened, not given grace by God. But listen, when God gets somebody's attention, He knows how to get their attention. When God gives somebody listening ears to His Word, He knows how to do it. And God got this jailer's attention to where he was ready to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he embraced it. Said, come on to my house. And Paul and the brethren preached to the jailer's house. And they all believed it. They all embraced it. And that night, in this touching scene, can you imagine the jailer takes Paul and Silas and he washes their stripes. He washes their wounds from the beating they'd gotten. And then they baptize him. Wow. And that, in Philippi, all the household of Lydia was converted, and all the house of the jailer was converted. Talk about the power of God. The power of God. Well, I need to move on. But what happened next was just Paul using, to his advantage, the Roman citizenship that he had. See, it was illegal for them to do what they did to Paul as a Roman citizen. So the next day, the people say, get rid of Paul and them. Get them out of here. Maybe they're associating them with the earthquake, and we don't really know. And Paul said, no, you come get us. Because you just beat us openly and uncondemned. And probably what Paul was doing was standing up for his rights as a citizen, but also protecting the believers. Because they knew he was going to leave. But he recognized this was a black eye for the local authorities. So probably they would help make things easier on the local believers that were still there. And then Paul and Silas, they come back to Lydia's house, they comfort the brethren, and they depart to the next place. What a background. The sovereignty of God, the providence of God, the power of God, the mercy of God to reveal His Son, Jesus, to His people. The faithfulness of gospel ministers to carry the Word of God. So that's how the church at Philippi got started. But what was the occasion of the writing? It's some time later, and Paul, as he writes the book of Philippi, is now under house arrest, it's believed, in Rome. He had reached Rome, but he was under house arrest. And the church at Philippi was a generous church. They were a church, a giving church, even though they weren't wealthy, because Corinthians talks about how they were actually a poor church, but they were generous in their giving. They were generous in their giving. So they sent one of their own, Epaphroditus, to Rome to give Paul a donation so he could have his own hired house. He's under house arrest, but even in Rome, Paul's under house arrest, supported by the churches to be able to do that, but he's able to have visitors. And so Paul preaches. Even while he's under house arrest, he preaches. We'll see later from the book of Philippi that apparently some of the soldiers who guarded Paul while he was in prison heard the gospel and were converted. Because we see in the latter part of Philippians, when Paul is saying his goodbyes, he says, the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. He talks about how the gospel had spread out in the Roman guard. We'll get to that later, Lord willing, in a few weeks. The gospel had spread to the Roman guard. So God was amazing in the ways that he was working. But Paul had a special bond with the church at Philippi. If you read the book, you can't help but just feel the warmth. And Paul loved all those that he ministered to, but there seemed to be a special bond with the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7, he told them, he said, I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. In verse 3, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And so this love, this bond, was a close bond. Well, what was it that bonded them together? What was it that bonded Paul and the Philippian church? Was it that they had the same occupation? No. Paul made tents sometimes. Lydia was a seller of purple. The Roman jailer was a jailer. He was a government employee. Was it that they liked the same sports team? I don't even know if they had them back then. That's not what bound them together. Was it their common race? No, they were of different ethnicities. Paul was a Jew. Lydia was from Asia. The jailer was a Philippian, we assume, or maybe a Roman soldier retired there. We don't really know. Their bond, brothers and sisters, was the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. In the first chapter alone, the word Christ is used 14 times, if I counted right. The word gospel is used 6 times. In the first chapter alone, what bound them together was the common faith, the common love they shared for Jesus Christ and for what he had done for them. That was what defined their very lives. In Philippians 1, verse 21, we see that when Paul says this, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We should not look at that as a statement, an attitude that Paul had only. That should be all of our life motto, if you will. For to me, not for to Brother Bobby, I can't say it for him, for to me. You have to say it for yourself. For to me to live, the very purpose of my life, the joy of my life, the substance of my life, the foundation of my life, for to me to live, that means every day. Not just Sunday morning. That means when I'm at work. That means when I'm at home caring for the children. That means when I'm old. That means when I'm suffering. That means in every situation. For to me to live is Christ. Life is worth the living just because he lives, we sing the hymn. My very meaning, who that I am, is bound up in what Christ has done for me. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior. This is what I'm about. This is my story. I was a sinner. I was condemned. I was unworthy. I rebelled against God. But God sent his Son Jesus, and Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Jesus rose for me. I was risen with him. And now because of what he has done, I'm forgiven of my sins. Now because of what he has done, I have a home in heaven awaiting me. Because of what he has done, I have access to God. But because of what he has done, I want to serve him. I want to know his will. I want to follow him. For to me, to live is Christ. Sometimes we live like, for to me to live is a whole bunch of things, and Jesus is in there with it. And I realize our life has many different phases, doesn't it? But listen, it should all come under the umbrella of Jesus Christ. Brother Jim read this morning in the scripture reading, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's what it means for me to live is Christ. Christ is my Savior. Christ is my Lord. Christ is my Lord. That means that Christ has authority in my life. I'm a follower. I'm a disciple, we say. If I'm a believer, I'm claiming to be a disciple. What does a disciple do? A disciple learns. And a disciple follows the model. A disciple learns and a disciple follows the example. If you today are a believer in Christ, you're to be a disciple. We're to be saying, Lord, teach me your ways. Show me your paths. And sometimes what the Lord requires of us, it goes against our grain. It goes against our makeup. It tweaks us a little bit. And we say, Lord, I'm your disciple. I yield to you. I submit to you. I follow your word. For to me to live is Christ. Everything is wrapped up in Christ, and then, this is the way to live, folks, and to die is gain. That means on the plus side. To die is on the plus side. To die is gain. Paul would say later on in the chapter, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Far better. So his whole life was wrapped up in Christ. Listen, that's the way to live. While we're here, as my dad says, live while you're alive, right? Live while you're alive. Live with all that you have. Pursue Christ with all that you have. Serve God while you can in the days and the strength He gives us now. Serve Him with all that we've got. And then, guess what? When death comes, it's on the plus side. That's the way to live. And nobody but a Christian can really live that way. The world doesn't possess that kind of hope. The world can't give that kind of peace. No false religion can give that kind of peace. It's only found in our Lord and our Savior and what He's done for us. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, in closing, what does that look like, and even on a more practical level? When my life is absorbed, when my life is revolving around Jesus Christ, what's that going to look like in some practical ways? Well, this book of Philippians, it tells us. You see the word joy, or rejoicing, over and over again. That's a symptom, or an effect, or fruit, whatever you want to say, of living for Jesus Christ is joy. Too often, if you're like me, your joy is based on how things are going. Perhaps my happiness is based upon my circumstances. I'm happy today, I'm joyful today, because everything's going how I want it to go. Everything's just falling in place. The sun's shining, everything's great. Oh, but now I'm down, because yesterday was great, but today just things aren't rolling for me like I want them to. Listen, if our joy, if spiritual joy, if true joy, if holy joy was based upon circumstances, it would be a yo-yo. It would be a yo-yo. But the joy of a Christian is based upon a relationship with Christ. It's based upon resting in what Christ has done for me. It's based upon trusting in His promises. It's based upon communing and fellowshipping with Him. That's why Paul and Silas, listen, they didn't enjoy being beaten, okay? They didn't pray to be beaten every day. They avoided it when they could. But even when they were beaten, even when they're in prison, even when things are going dark and not as they want them to go, they still have reason for joy. I tell you, if Christ is in your heart, there's always something to rejoice in. Always. Even in the darkest days, there's always something to rejoice in. That's why he would say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Isn't that good to know? That even if persecution comes, even if so-and-so loved one dies, even if the worst things happen, that nothing can handcuff my joy that God gives me. What a way to live. That's a symptom of saying, for to me to live is Christ. Now there's sorrow with it. Paul said in Corinthians, he said, I'm sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I mean, I'm crying, I'm mourning, I have pain, I don't like being beaten. But even in those tears, I'm rejoicing in what God has done for me. I'm rejoicing in His faithfulness and His goodness. Only the Lord can provide that. Well, what else can we see as a result of living for Christ is that of a spirit of humble service. Humble service. Paul said, be lowly of mind. Esteem others better than yourselves. Don't do anything by vain glory. Don't stir up strife. Be humble. Esteem others better than yourselves. And he says, do this because this is what Jesus did. And he gave the powerful, hopefully we'll get to that powerful section where he says, this Son was equal with the Father, but he took on human nature and he came in the form of a servant. Listen, if Christ is in my heart in all of His fullness, and I'm His disciple and I'm His learner, then I'm going to be growing and being humble towards others. And I'm going to grow in having the spirit of a servant. Paul talks a lot about serving in this book. And then also we see that of contentment. Kind of a cousin of joy, isn't it? Paul said in the latter part of the book, he said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And it's in that context, probably the most famous verse, maybe one of the famous verses of Philippians, where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's in that context. You know, I go to the Y and they have this picture of a guy with these big biceps and he's straining to lift this dumbbell. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, the Lord can help you lift that dumbbell, but Paul was talking about, I've learned to be content. Wow, that's harder than lifting a dumbbell, isn't it? I've learned to be content even while I'm in prison. While I have a lot, I know how to live that way, Paul said. When I have a little, I know how to live that way. Because the secret of my contentment is not found in what I have or my circumstances. It's found in me treasuring Jesus Christ. And then lastly, we see the other effect another effect of living with Christ at center is that, we've already alluded to that, of a generous spirit. Paul gave of himself for their spiritual good. That's what he said. I want to go to heaven. He said, I'm going to straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. But it's more needful for you right now for me to stay here and minister to you. And this church reciprocated. Paul said, you gave to me. As soon as he left and went to Thessalonica, you sent me money once. You sent it twice. And then now while he's in Rome, you send it again. And Paul said in Philippians 4, your offering is like an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What's the key to us being generous in our giving to the Lord's work? Is seeing how much He has given us. 2 Corinthians says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. As we revel in what Jesus has given for us and given to us, may we be stirred up to be givers in every way. Givers, yes, with our money, but givers with our efforts, givers with our time, givers to serve one another for the glory and the honor of His name. I hope and pray that this has been a blessing to you. This unexpected providence. Paul didn't foresee this. He didn't have this in his plan. He didn't have Philippi written on his agenda, but God did. God had Philippi written on His agenda. And you know what? If you've heard the gospel and rejoiced in it, God had you in that agenda. And as we revel in what our Lord has done for us, let us seek to follow the example of the Apostle Paul and the Philippian saints in living with a life consumed and wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Today, Father, we worship You and praise You as we have looked into Your inspired word of a story that's true, that really happened back in the first century. We praise You, Father, for Your amazing providence, for how that You are able to overcome obstacles, how that You overrule even our plans sometimes, the plans that we have laid down. Sometimes You just X those plans out and lead us in a different direction. Father, we praise You for how that You have raised up individuals to sacrifice and to labor, that the gospel of Christ would be carried to those who Christ died for, that they may hear and repent and embrace and worship the Savior. Father, I pray that You would bless us as a church to be followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that You would bless us to have our lives consumed with Him. We confess, Lord, that many times I confess it myself, I cannot say fully for to me to live as Christ. But I pray You'd help us to say that in a deeper way and live that more and more and more. And Father, as we live in as already has been prayed today, we live in shaky times. We live in uncertain times. But Lord, they're no more shaky than what Paul lived in the early church. And so I pray as You bless the church then, that You would mightily and abundantly bless all of Your churches now and today. That we would hold up the banner of the gospel, that sinners would be converted, Lord, that churches would be established, that churches would be strengthened and revived and built up, and You would find us faithful to You in this day. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen.